This morning I want to read from Isaiah. Part of the passage was read already in the Advent reading, but I want to read it again. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. You have your Bible or a U-version or a software on your tablet or your phone. You can follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder, for God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And these will be his royal titles. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would anoint our ears, anoint my tongue and my lips. I pray, O God, that we would hear, that we would be encouraged, that we would find hope in your word, strength in your word for this day and for the challenges we face, O God. I pray that we would find and see and experience again the light of Christ in the midst of the darkness. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is upon us again with a vengeance. Some of you are like already finished all your shopping and finished all those things, right? House is all decorated, lights are all up, everything's all together. It's like you're just saying, hey, I'm just going to enjoy this time, right? There's the staff parties, the gifts being exchanged, of course the shopping malls, they're starting to fill up. Actually, most people, I think, are buying online nowadays, but still, there is this sense of optimism, this sense of excitement. There's appeals to the less fortunate, generosity is encouraged. There's all kinds of things that really mark this season, which is full of energy. And generally, this time of year is filled with optimism, whether it's the hopeful expectation of a gift that has been promised, or even the coming together of family and friends and just the joy that surrounds that. Or there's also the optimism that you see and feel in children as they get ready. And I know that a lot of them are excited about being a part of the presentation in a couple of weeks. It just brings a sense of energy. And yet, at the same time, while this joy and excitement is layered all over the place, the difficult realities of life continue to exist. We may try to put them on hold for a bit, but most of the time we're not able to do that because there's stuff that's going on that we just carry, that are burdens that weaken us, that distract us, that we feel deeply. And some of these things cause our hearts to fear. They bring on a sense of discouragement or even anxiety, and they awaken within us a need to hear something that brings hope. It's our theme for this morning, hope. Hope. What's lying just below the surface in your thoughts this morning? Maybe as a song was being sung or a prayer was being prayed, what was that thing that just kind of rose to the thought in your own heart that said, oh, God, come, be the Messiah, be my Redeemer, be my hope. Maybe that area of brokenness, that area that you just felt like, God, I really need you to touch me. What is lying just below the surface where you would need to be encouraged with a word of hope? I do believe I have a word of hope for you, for us, for me, for all of us this morning. And I pray that the God of all hope, that through the Holy Spirit, he would reveal in us today that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. 2,700 years ago, when Isaiah wrote these words, and maybe they came out of a declaration that he had spoken before a group of people gathered together, the people of God, the chosen people, the ones whom God had called to bring hope to the whole world, were afraid. And they were in a place of hopelessness, and they were described as being blown by a strong wind. In the midst of this time of great fear and hopelessness, the man of God, Isaiah, brings a word from God packed full of hope. And the words that we read earlier were spoken, as I said, by Isaiah during a time of great trouble in Israel. Assyria, a nation that was a great powerhouse force in the world at that time, and they were from the northeast, they were in the process of literally dismantling Israel. They were in the process of destroying Israel. They were fulfilling what was known as the scorched earth policy. They would literally just wipe out areas and peoples. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, a picture is given to us of a people who have been thrown in utter darkness and fearful gloom of their enemies. Isaiah is talking to a people who are worn out. Their problems, their lives, their situation had simply tired them out. They were wasted. They were famished. They were distressed and desperate. And into this feeling, this sense, Isaiah brings these words. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. A light will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. From 2,700 years ago, we jump forward 750 years. Another time and another situation. The people of God are oppressed again, or maybe still. They're under the yoke, under the bondage, under the slavery, under the pressure of the Roman government this time. The Roman had dominated that whole area of the world, and now they had Israel under their thumb. And Jesus describes them at the beginning of his ministry, this people of God, the chosen people of God, those who were destined to bring hope to the whole world. Jesus looks at them and he describes them in this way. He says they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, leaderless and beaten down. And during this time, the God-fearing among them are crying out for deliverance. They're praying and saying, God, send the Messiah. Send someone. Help us. Help us in our time of need. They long for that Messiah who had been described 700 or so years earlier in the scrolls of Isaiah. And in many ways, they could be described in much the same way as the people whom Isaiah had spoken to. Worn out by their lives, worn out by their situation, their problems, their circumstances, in utter darkness, fearful, famished, distressed, desperate, weighed down. And the word of the Lord comes to them and says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. A light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Again, for a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. From that point, we can jump forward another 2,000 years to our time, 2,750 years after Isaiah talked about Christ's coming. And in many respects, we are living in what could also be called a shadow land, surrounded by and sometimes even engulfed by darkness. I think for me, the picture of the Lord of the Rings that, and beautifully depicted in the books, but even the imagination brought to the film and the movies, the Lord of the Rings, that sense as the story progresses, as you see and recognize how the evil, the gloom throughout the whole series and throughout the books, the gloom is growing. The dark shadows seem to be taking over. But even in that story, as it unfolds, all hope is not lost. And in our story, the story that you are living, that I am living, the story of this time and age, the light has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, there's this longing. There's this hunger. We continue to be waiting for the completion of his rule, the completion and the establishment of his kingdom. We wait for the part where it says his ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. We wait for that. We long for that. And yet we know that Jesus has come and already put the foot down and said, yes, it is here. The here and yet the waiting. The now and the waiting. And if we are honest, we find ourselves battling and sometimes even being overcome by the reality of darkness. We do feel worn out. We feel tired at times because of the battles our lives encounter, the problems, the circumstances that make up the sum of our lives, whether it's the personal challenges we face or the family challenges, the interrelationships between, you know, parents and children and between siblings and between husband and wife. In our community, in our church, in our country, in our world, as we look at in the world stage, there's just all kinds of stuff. And some of us are fearful. We look and we experience, we feel this darkness, we experience it firsthand, and we are fearful about what tomorrow holds. We live in the shadowlands, as it were, overcoming yet still feeling this sense of oppression because of the darkness. Some are distressed by great need, gloomy, famished, even perplexed. Others are weighed down by anxiety and care. The shadowlands that you and I live in, the darkness that you and I are aware of, is not necessarily an enemy that can be readily identified. We can't say, well, it's the Assyrians or it's the Romans, but yet there is a sense of the darkness, the shadows of this darkness. And the word of the Lord comes to us today, again, the people who have walked in darkness will see a great light. A light will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. For to us, a child is born, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his ever-expanding government will never end. Isaiah told the people about the Messiah's coming in 750 BC in the context of a great need at that moment, at that time. It was a promise that brought hope for tomorrow. Jesus came to earth and his life and ministry announced the coming of a new kingdom. The light had come, a kingdom experienced in relationship with him, a living relationship with him, a kingdom that would finally be consummated at this second coming. something that we yet look forward to and long for. This is the good news, and we have reason to rejoice and be glad because our hero, our redeemer, our king has come. He has overcome the darkness. He is our hope. Isaiah uses some compelling word pictures as he breaks out in praise to God about the news that light has broken into the darkness. He says at the coming of light, God will cause Israel to thrive and prosper. Completely opposite to the obliteration of the nation that they were experiencing. It's almost like a complete reversal of what was going on. He says they will prosper and thrive. That's the character of light, because where light is, life thrives and flourishes. At the breakthrough of light, he says there will be a tremendous change of the circumstances taking place, resulting in great joy. Trading my sorrows, he says, for the joy of the Lord. At the breakthrough of light, hope will spring out of the anticipation of the great deliverance of the Lord. A hopeless situation turned around in the most unlikely way because God gets involved. He says the yoke, the rod, the staff, all symbols of this oppressive nature of darkness will be broken when God shows up. And he will show up. And he did show up. A little child, a son, is born. The answer to our fear, to our hopelessness, is found in none other than Christ Jesus. He is the hope of the world. He is the author and the source of all the blessings described so far. This passage brings attention to four great names of Jesus. And each of these names is like a beam of light that penetrates the darkness of the world, describes who he is, his character, his work, his essence. In fact, there are many other names given to Jesus. And in fact, on our Christmas tree this morning, we have all kinds of names of Jesus, including the ones that I've read. And the truth of the matter is, in tradition, keeping with our tradition, you are allowed to take one of these ornaments with you, so one per family. And this year, or this week, they're actually the names of Christ. The names that are like beams of light into our lives, including the ones that we'll be talking about this morning. But I do want you to know, and again, so appreciative to Allie for her creativity and her art in doing this. And so please, just take these ornaments, okay? These gold ones, we need these, okay? So, well, they're plastic. I'll pick that one up after. But do take one of those with you this morning. First of all, let's consider the name Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. It emphasizes here that he is the most effective in planning, in formulating a plan of action. A great work of deliverance is to be done. All people will be set free from the power of sin and death, set free to live. The root word of the Hebrew here in this context of Wonderful Counselor means doing wonders, doing wonderful things. And it's also used in Psalm 78, verse 12. And he says, God did wonders, did a wonderful thing in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. And so when we speak of a Wonderful Counselor, we see a God, a Savior who is a doer of miracles, of marvelous, wonderful things that are almost beyond our understanding and beyond our own abilities. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He is God. He is perfect wisdom, and that enables him to make the right plan and then to carry it out without fail. He has perfect understanding of the will of God. In fact, when Jesus walked on earth, he spoke often of, I only do what the Father tells me what to do. So he knew the will of God, and he knew exactly what God's purposes are. He came to earth as a child in humility. He emptied himself of the glory of heaven. He lived in relative obscurity. And then he ministered for 3 years when he came onto the stage, and in this one small region of the world, a corner of the world that was nobody took notice of. And he died a cruel death after living a perfect life, offering up his life, taking upon himself the sin of the world. He was raised to life, and he defeated the powers of darkness once and for all. He is a Wonderful Counselor. His work is amazingly wonderful. His wisdom is much wiser than any other. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He sees it all. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He who has devised the plan and knows the plan from the beginning to the end and the end to the beginning has the power to carry it out. He is able to complete that which he has started. He is a mighty God. We celebrate the deeds of great heroes because we recognize in their achievements that things have been done that we could not do ourselves. Jesus is the ultimate hero because he has done something that no one else can do. He is mighty. He is a doer of great things, things that we could never do for ourselves. We could never achieve our salvation. We could never achieve favor with God apart from what Jesus Christ has done. He is the mighty God. When Isaiah combines hero with God or mighty with God, he is reminding the people who would hear this that this child will be greater than the heroes that they knew of the stories that they had grown up with, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Gideon and the other heroes who were there. He is a divine hero. He is a God who does heroic act. He is a God of salvation. Mighty God. Think of what Jesus did while he was here on earth. He healed the blind. He healed the lame, the sick. Christ called Lazarus from the tomb. Christ rose triumphantly from the grave. He was victorious over sin and death. There is no greater hero. He is the mighty God. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. This could just as well have been translated Father forever. I love the image of that because the emphasis is not so much on his eternal nature as much as it is on his being eternally a father. He is a father forever. Refers to his loving concern, his paternal loving concern that he has for those who have been committed to his charge. The best things about a good father include compassion, loving care, guidance, protection, support, encouragement. And throughout the Bible, God is called Father. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." A father forever. Isaiah 63:16 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name." And so Isaiah links these two words, everlasting Father, Father forever, and in relation to this promised child, saying that he is to be forever a father like that to his people. The name describes the motivation that lies behind the plan and the carrying out of God's plan and purposes. That love that motivates, the deep love and concern that God has for his people. God has created each one of us for relationship. We are born with that within us. And at the heart of God is fatherhood, is love. And that's going to be our focus for next week as we continue this Advent series. But Jesus is a part of the Trinity, expresses the Father forever desire in his name, everlasting Father. And finally, he is the Prince of Peace. This is especially strong, noting that the people who were hearing this message were hearing this message while they were in the midst of war. And so Isaiah says he is the Prince of Peace. He brings this exclamation of peace into the picture because his kingdom will be one of peace. It won't be established by fighting a war, but by bringing peace. It won't be maintained by keeping an army to prevent enemies attacking, but he will be a kingdom that he upholds in his peace. And it's not only about the physical wars we may be thinking about right now, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace in the battles that we fight in our lives and in our hearts. The battle against sin and disobedience, the battle against fear and discouragement, the battle against worry and disillusionment, whatever the battle we are facing from within or from outside, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This past week in our Alpha series, we considered dealing with evil and that whole sense of that battle, that ongoing battle that is in our world. And he was reminded again how Jesus has broken down every wall. He has defeated every enemy. He is my peace. He is our peace. Do you feel like you're living in the shadowlands, tired, maybe worn out, frustrated by the darkness, distressed, discouraged perhaps by circumstances, burdened by care and anxiety, oppressed by sin? Hear the words of the Lord today. Jesus Christ is our hope. A child has come, a child is born. He is the beacon of hope that continually shines into the shadowlands of our lives. In the darkness that surrounds, that it sometimes even feels like it engulfs us, he has a plan, and he has carried it out to help you to cross over from death to life. He is a wonderful counselor. He has the power to carry this plan out, to carry your lives. He is the hero sent to rescue us. He is the mighty God. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is the everlasting Father. And he brings peace. He brings peace, breaking down every wall, bringing reconciliation and healing to our lives. He is the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. You fulfilled the promises of the past, and you continue to fulfill these promises in our lives today. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a wonderful counselor. You are a mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. I thank you that you meet us, each one of us, where we are, with all the things of our lives and wherever we find ourselves and our thoughts and our experiences, you meet us. It's the God of hope. And you bring hope to our darkness. I pray that today, and even through this season of Advent, even amidst the preparations for Christmas, that we would also be mindful of ways that you shine your light into our world. That you would shine your light into our lives, and that you would make yourself known as we make room for you. That you would make yourself known to us. Bring healing, O God, to our relationships. Bring healing to our physical needs, to our challenges. Bring restoration, O God, to those areas of brokenness. Bring hope, O God, to those areas of despair. Bring your peace, O God, to those times of fear and anxiety. Reveal yourself to us. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.